If you would turn with me in 1 Thessalonians to chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of love, of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God does not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. This is going to be interesting this morning. This sermon has gone in multiple directions over the last couple of days. I've got a little bit of a cold, which basically just kind of makes my head kind of plugged up. And with only one working ear, it means that neither one is working at the moment, which makes me feel like I have my head shoved in a bucket. So if I seem a little bit kind of disconnected from reality, that's what's going on. We started into this section here at the beginning of chapter 5 last week, and I basically chopped my sermon in half last week. And I was going to do the second half of it this week, but then I changed my mind on how I was doing that. As I looked at this more and more, it was kind of getting my attention that Paul sort of bounces around. He's mixing his metaphors a little bit. He's saying some things there that are hard to track. And we tend to read through this and we get the meaning out of it and we go with that. And I guess that's probably good enough in a lot of ways. But it's interesting to me when Paul or any Bible writer kind of goes in and puts some different little ideas in there that may or may not entirely seem to hook up. And what he's done here is he's taken a bunch of metaphorical ideas and just kind of blended in some literal senses in the middle of it. And it makes it kind of fun to go through and pick these pieces out. So he's been talking about the return of Christ. And last week we talked about the day of the Lord as the thing that was coming. And Paul uses a metaphorical image here, and he talks about the day of the Lord will become as a thief in the night. That the imagery of the Lord coming as something that happens kind of unexpectedly and at a time when you're not planning for it. And he emphasizes that with his talk about, you know, when they're saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them. And all of these things there. But he builds this in a real interesting way, because he then goes on and he talks about the fact that You, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Now, there he's using the metaphorical idea of we're not in that same kind of spiritual darkness of understanding, unawareness of what's going on, that this would be something that surprises us. And yet, the truth is that it's going to be something that comes as a surprise regardless. That when the Lord returns, it's not something that we're going to know is happening until it happens. It's going to come suddenly, and it's going to come without us being able to anticipate and do immediate preparation for it. But he says, you're not in that kind of darkness. And so the sense, again, is this idea of some kind of a spiritual darkness. And, you know, you're sons of light. You're sons of the day. You are people who have a different view, a different ability to see what's going on, a different understanding of the world. So we kind of go between this idea of stuff that happens during the nocturnal hours, you know, the kind of literal sense of the thief coming in the night, and this very metaphorical idea where he sets up a contrast between darkness and light as the difference between those who are spiritually aware and those who are spiritually unaware. And that those who are spiritually aware are, or should be, prepared for whatever comes. But he doesn't set this out as simply, okay, because you are a believer, the lights are on. And I thought that was an interesting sort of thing in here. Because we could easily take the idea that, okay, those who are spiritually unaware are not going to be prepared. They don't have the spiritual insight to understand or to interpret what's happening or to be ready for the return of the Lord. But we do. We can just say, we do. We're ready. We've got the light turned on and we're just sitting here in daylight and we can see everything that's going on. But that's still not the condition. Because even though you are in the daylight, that there are things that you need to do. You need to be active in making the most of that daylight that you have. And the biggest thing in that is that he talks about this relationship between the light and the dark, and that we are in the light. Now, what does it mean to be in the light? So I ended up back at the beginning of the Gospel of John, because he talks about the light here. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That last verse there, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That word glory really means his brilliance, his brightness, his light. It's tied into that idea of light. And so the idea of Jesus Christ as the light that comes into the world and talks about his glory, it's, yes, we saw that he was the light in the world, that he illuminated the world, that light is that thing that gives life. Without light, we don't live. You know, maybe some mushrooms, but we are not mushrooms. We need to have light for life. It's essential. And so when God uses that comparison for between light and darkness, it's really a comparison between life and death. There can be no life without light. And we have so many sources of light in our lives that we don't think about. And we have our light bulbs and all of that. But you realize when God was talking to these people, the primary source of light was the sun. You know, you could, at night, you could light a lamp. You could, you know, you had these oil lamps and things. They didn't really have candles yet in the sense that we think of them. They could have some light. You could have a campfire kind of light. But basically, your source of light was the sun. And when the sun went down, it got dark. And I was thinking about this, you know, last night, it was dark. It was overcast, and there was, you know, so there was no moon, no stars out there, and it was very dark. And even at that, there were some lights from the neighbor, so there was a little bit of light. We don't get it as dark as it is if you don't have any kind of light source. That idea of absolute darkness, where you can't function, you can't do anything. You're just stuck, huddled there, waiting until the light returns, is the idea that the world was huddling in darkness and waiting for the light, and the light came, and that this brought life to the world. So we have Jesus Christ coming, being the light of the world, and there's a bunch of things in here that tie into what Paul is writing in Thessalonians, when he talks about the light. The fact that the light came into the world and the world didn't recognize it. The world didn't pay attention to that light. That they didn't recognize him as the light. But then he also goes on and he talks about the fact that God gave the right for those who saw the light to become children of God, to become part of that light. And that's where Paul is kind of going in this section when he talks about you are sons of light and sons of the day. He says you are of Christ. You are believers. Because of that, you are in this life relationship where you have that light that gives life. He says that's who you are. You're born into that family now, where you are a child of light, a child of daytime. You're no longer one who is part of that darkness, but you're born into a family which is light. And I'm kind of emphasizing that idea of being born into, being part of that family is, you know, we cannot escape our biology. You know, you can deny that, you know, are going to end up like your parents, but we turn into our parents as we get older. Every once in a while, I find myself very much being my dad, which is both good and bad. We do that. When I went to my high school class reunion, I looked around. It really struck me because my first thought was, everybody's parents came. It took me a moment to make the adjustment mentally, that, you know, 40 years later, we all looked just like our parents. And we kind of acted like them, too. We had the same mannerisms and stuff of our parents. So when Paul talks about you are children of the light, that you are now in this inheritance, he says you have a different character. You have different attributes that are going to make you who you are. You know, Jesus called himself the light of the world. And we are in an inexpressible light. And Paul says, okay, so if we're not of the night and we're not of darkness, he says, don't sleep. Now, here's where he starts mixing his metaphors, because he's kind of going back and forth between the literal and the metaphorical. Okay, don't sleep. Now, he's obviously speaking here in the sense of a spiritual sleep, of not being aware. And he says, okay, so let us watch and be sober. Now, there's our word for this morning, because it's a place where Paul really shifts and he makes what is really a literal use of the metaphor that he's talking about. Because he's been talking here about this metaphorical idea that we are to be awake, alert, paying attention. We're in the light, you know, and at night people sleep. It's dark. What else can you do? You sleep. And so you're not in spiritual darkness. You're awake. He says, so be awake and be sober. Now the word that he uses here is a very simple, has a very simple meaning. And you'll find in some translations, you'll find this translated as be self-controlled. And that's a bad translation, okay? It may make the sense clear, or what we think is the sense clear, but that's not what the word means. The word is a negative of drunk, okay? All Paul says is, don't be drunk. Okay, that's the literal sense. And it's interesting that the way that he presents this is he talks about those who sleep at night, those who get drunk are drunk. Now, why is he dragging this in here? That's the thing that got me. Because this is clearly, he's talking about literally people drinking and getting drunk and you know, this is what was going on at night. He says, why is this being dragged into the middle of this discussion? And I have two thoughts, and I can back neither one of them up, but I'm going to tell you them anyway. The first one is, contextually, we've talked about Thessalonica. Remember, one of the things that Thessalonica is it is a navy port. This is where the navy is based. What happens when a whole bunch of sailors hit town? You know, okay, that may be that this is a problem in Thessalonica. That drunkenness, literally, is a problem in Thessalonica. And as he's going along here and he's writing this stuff, this comes to his mind as something which is a significant problem in Thessalonica. And he wants to make sure that they understand that that's behavior which is outside of what is expected for those who are children of the light. So he may be making that point. The other thing is, if we go back and we look in Proverbs chapter 31. Now, we typically, when we talk about Proverbs 31, we talk about the virtuous wife and all of that. But if you go to Proverbs 31, verse 4, it says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. And I have to think that there's maybe a sense in here where Paul is really focusing on the idea that we have, as children of the light, we have a responsibility. Because what follows this? He says, for those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Okay, now when he's saying this, he's really speaking in a very literal sense. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I think the thing that he's really getting at here is that we have a responsibility, that the Thessalonians, you know, you have a responsibility as children of the light to be in a condition where you are able to express faith, and love, to appreciate the hope that you have in Christ. So you can't do that if you're befuddled. This this is one of those places where I think Paul kind of mixes in some very practical stuff in the middle of what is a somewhat metaphorical description of the light and being prepared and ready for the return of the Lord. And right in the middle of this, he hits them with this thing. You not only have to have this spiritual sense of being spiritually awake, being spiritually alert, he says, don't turn your brain off. Don't turn your brain off. Be intelligent. Be focused. And so when we translate that as self-controlled or something like that, yeah, we kind of get the sense. But I think Paul is being very specific in the area that he's addressing there. And I think it's probably because there was a problem, that this was something that was of a concern to him regarding the people in that city. And so he tells them, you know, God did not appoint us or call us or choose us for wrath. This is the big important piece. All the rest of this is good, useful stuff, important. But what really matters is he says God didn't choose us for wrath, didn't choose us for punishment and just judgment. What he chose us for is for salvation. He says, okay, you put on your hope, the helmet of hope of salvation, that knowing that you are saved, know that your salvation is because God didn't pick you to be punished. He picked you to be saved. He says he appointed us not for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the incredible gift that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. All of this stuff, he says, okay, be awake, be alert, pay attention, know that God is coming, know that this is going to happen. The day of the Lord is out there, it's a potential, it's something to worry about. But in all of this, be aware and know at all times, always, that you have the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ because God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Not because of what you've done. It's not about how well you manage to stay awake and stay alert and watch. That's not what's going to save you. It's because God has appointed us to that. He's chosen us for that. He's called us. He's given us His Spirit to quicken us and allow us to have faith so that we can be saved. And Paul wraps this section up. He says, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who did what? Who died for us. So that whether we wake or sleep, and now he's back to the whole, you know, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have already died, that this was where this whole discussion started. So whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We have that hope. We have that knowledge that we will live with Jesus Christ for eternity because he's the one who's done the work of our salvation. Because he died for us. That's what gives us that confidence. So it doesn't matter whether we wake or sleep, whether we are living or dead when he returns. We are his, and he gives us that promise. And we will live with him. And that's the comfort. Now he's back. You know, he finished up back there in chapter 4. The last verse of chapter 4 was, therefore comfort one another with these words. He's back to that mention of comfort. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And edify one another. Edify is one of those great words that kind of we use it and don't think about it too much, because it's not just give knowledge. It's not just teach. Edify is to encourage, is to strengthen, to build up. And so Paul is telling them that recognize that you are different from the world. You stand in a different condition, a different genetic makeup, because you are children of the light, children of Jesus Christ, through the work that he did on the cross. And because you are of Jesus Christ, you shouldn't do the things of the world. That's where he lays out this business of not being drunk and not sleeping at night. He says, you are different. You are different because God has chosen you for something different. And he chose us, and then he did this work on the cross for us. God did not appoint us to wrath. Think about that. That's something to comfort one another with. We are not under condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's one of those tremendous, wonderful things to bear in mind. We are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Appointed to obtain salvation. God decided to give us salvation. And he is faithful. What he says he will do, he will do. If he says he's going to save us, he will save us. And beyond that, he says, we are appointed to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who paid the price that had to be paid for the sin that we have in us. He died for us. So that God not only chose us for salvation, but he made it possible, and he secured it through Jesus Christ, who died for us. So that we will live forever with him. Comfort one another with this. You bet. That is the comfort that we have in this discussion, is that we are of Christ and will be for eternity because of the work that he has done for us. That's why we come to the communion table, is that we need to remember what has been done for us. When we think about this, it's easy to walk out the door and forget. When you try to remember things, you're going to discover this if you try to memorize scripture, is that what you put into your brain has a tendency to trickle out as soon as you tilt your head. Maybe that's just me. We remember best when we combine things, when we do actions, when we have things that are before us, so that we have something that continually reminds us. And God knows this about us. So Jesus established the Lord's Supper. He sat down with his disciples, and he took what they normally did at Passover, what the thing that was their normal behavior, and he gave it a special meaning. And he says, you know, every time you do this, remember me. Remember what is going on. And so we do this to remind us so that we have an action that goes with it. It embeds in our mind the fact that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that he gave himself for us, that by his stripes we are healed. We have an action to remind us of that.